The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the first Sunday after the Epiphany, as we celebrated the festival of the baptism of our Lord, we heard the voice from heaven say to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." What began with that gospel lesson has continued throughout the season of Epiphany. We have heard Jesus' teaching and seen his miracles. They have made clear who he is. They have shown that Jesus is the Son of God. Just 8 days before our text this morning, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter had answered, "You are the Christ of God." The Christ of God, the servant of the Lord of whom Isaiah wrote, great David's greater son, the seed of Abraham in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the promised offspring of Eve, who would finally crush the serpent's head. This is who the disciples were convinced Jesus was. With his transfiguration on the mountain, Jesus reached what was in many ways the pinnacle of his epiphany, of his manifestation as the divine Son of the Father. Once again, the voice from heaven spoke, "This is my Son, my chosen one." This time, however, the visual evidence accompanying the voice was more spectacular. This time, the curtain was pulled back for a moment. Instead of what appeared to be a dove descending on him, Jesus' whole appearance was transformed. His body gleamed with the radiance of divine glory. His face shone like the sun, Matthew writes. Illuminated by his unobscured splendor, his clothes became radiant. By the testimony of the Father, by these clear signs, Jesus was revealed to Peter and to James and to John for who he is. I don't know how it could have been made more clear. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But as vital as this truth is, it isn't the only thing that was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened there pointed also to how Jesus would accomplish the work for which his Father had sent him. Immediately after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ of God, Jesus had for the first time told his disciples, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The disciples hadn't known what to make of this. They certainly didn't want to believe it. Yet Jesus had been speaking the truth. By divine necessity, for us and for our salvation, Jesus' rejection and crucifixion and death were essential. They were the means by which he would defeat Satan. They were the means by which he would destroy the curse of death. Destroy it by enduring it innocently in our place. Because the disciples hadn't yet understood this, because they couldn't and wouldn't understand until Jesus had shown them from Scripture, from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that his suffering and death were necessary before he could enter into his glory. Because of this, the Father said, not only, "This is my Son, my chosen one," but added also the command, "Listen to him. Listen to him." Peter had a problem, one that infects all of us to one degree or the other. He found it easier to talk than to listen. But I should be more precise here. He found it easier to talk to Jesus than to listen to him. Seeing Jesus in conversation with Moses and Elijah, he said to Jesus, "Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Luke explains that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. This wasn't part of Jesus' plan. This didn't have anything to do with the Son of Man suffering many things, being rejected, and being killed. Peter was substituting his own ideas for God's will, a will Jesus had revealed him just a week earlier. The Father said, "Listen to Jesus. What Jesus says is important. What Jesus says is true. He has the words of eternal life. We should be quick to hear and slow to speak," James writes. And that's especially true when Jesus is the one talking. Among the evangelists, Luke alone tells us what Jesus was talking about when he spoke with Moses and Elijah. They spoke, he says, of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. His departure, actually the precise word Luke uses, is significant. He writes that they were speaking about Jesus' exodus. And is that term ever loaded with importance for God's people? We heard a bit about it earlier in the reading from Deuteronomy, which included the Lord's eulogy for Moses. "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." The Exodus was when the Lord bared his holy arm to keep his promises and to rescue his people from slavery. With signs and wonders, great deeds of terror against the people in the land, that is, by means of 10 plagues, the Lord accomplished deliverance for his people. The suffering and rejection and death awaiting Jesus in Jerusalem would be his exodus. His suffering and rejection and death are the great deeds of terror and of mighty power by which our Lord defeated sin, death, and Satan, freeing us sinners from enslavement to these three. By means of his cross, Jesus accomplished redemption for you and for me, has delivered us from the curse of sin by becoming a curse in our place. To all the world, Jesus' death on the cross appears as nothing other than shameful weakness and utter defeat. No one would argue that there's no terror there. But apart from God's word, the only terror seems to be the excruciating pain and unspeakable suffering which Jesus endured. Only in listening to Jesus, only in hearing his word, do we see the deeper truth. Only in listening to Jesus and his word does it become clear that he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we, you and I, have been healed. Only in listening to Jesus and his word does it become clear that he has indeed accomplished something in Jerusalem. He accomplished your redemption, accomplished your forgiveness, accomplished your eternal salvation. By his suffering and death, he made peace with God for you. By the blood of his cross, because of his death, a death in which you have been included through holy baptism, you now have forgiveness and life. Only because of what Jesus accomplished in Jerusalem, because of what he allowed to be done to him for you and for me, can St. Paul write, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and because of what he's done, suffered many things, been rejected and killed in Jerusalem to accomplish his exodus. The Father's words, "Listen to him," are a command. But what gracious and wonderful fruit is born when we do as he says. Listen to Jesus. At the beginning of the service this morning, you heard me speak Jesus' words to you. "I forgive you all your sins." In a few moments, you will again hear Jesus say concerning bread and wine, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And then as you do this, as you receive his own body and blood along with the bread and wine, you will hear again his wondrous, precious words, "Given for you, shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Depart in peace." And when you have listened to his words, because of all that he has accomplished, it will be to you as he has said. Thank God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.